All right, hey, Mercy Hill, let's go ahead and dive in. If you have a copy of Scripture, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 today. If you're brand new with us and you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Today we're going to have all the Scripture on the screen for you, so maybe over the next few weeks, if you continue to dive in with us, you might want to bring a copy of the Word with you the next time you come. Today is an exciting day, yes, for the five-year anniversary, and we praise God for everything that we have seen Him do, but it's also an exciting day because we are starting a brand new sermon series, and that means that if you are new here with us today, it's a great time to be new, okay? Because really I know what it's like to come in, everybody's been studying something and you're kind of late to the party, but today everybody is new together, all right? So we're going to be diving into something brand new together, and I hope that this will be an encouragement to you over the next 4 weeks, all right? We are going to, this week and then four more, be in the first few chapters of Acts, looking at this idea of church as a movement, okay? What I want to try to do over the next few weeks is convince you that God's church is an unstoppable force, that it has been moving throughout and is still moving in all generations. It is a movement among all peoples in all places, and it is a movement that will end up going all the way around the world, all right? It will be a message, it will be a movement that goes to the very ends of the earth. Let me sort of give you the punchline for, yes, the series over the next 4 or 5 weeks, but also for the sermon here today. This is sort of the punchline, okay? Many of us would think that the church, when I say church, you might think to yourself, church is what? Church is a building. Church is a location. Church is a political party. Church is an institution for social justice. Church is all these different things. What I want to show you is some of those things could be byproducts of what you get in church. Some of them not, but some of them could be, but none of them define church, okay? Many of us, we take what might be somewhat of a description and make it the definition, but that's not right. What I want you to see is that the church is something that many of us don't think about a lot of times, and when we don't, the scope of when we think about church is way too small, and it needs to expand and be bigger. Here's the punchline for the whole series, all right? The church is a movement of God among all peoples in all places. That is sort of the punchline. That is what we end up seeing in the book of Acts, okay? Now, you might say, well, what is a movement? Let me give you my definition of movement. Didn't pull this from anywhere. This is just sort of as I've been thinking about it. I think movement, and I think people gathered around an idea who then spread that idea, okay? So when you think about a movement, and of course, in our generation today, I mean, everything's a cause, right? Everything is a movement. People want to join in the causes and all of that. What we're going to see is that impulse in us to join is really coming out of what I think is the impulse in us to join like the ultimate movement, to join the ultimate cause, which is the Church of Jesus Christ as it advances among all generations and all peoples in all places. Many of us think movement, we probably wouldn't think, you know, building or location or necessarily party or necessarily issue. We have movement would be bigger. Movement would be the idea of a people gathering around an idea and then spreading it, and then they gather and spread, and they gather and spread. That is what the church is. It is an advancing of the kingdom of God through the spreading of this idea that Jesus is Lord and He is Savior, all right? Let me challenge the two groups of people that are in the room. Y'all, these are the two groups of people that are always sort of in the room, okay? Some of us in here have been believers for a while. Maybe you've come in from, maybe you've been a believer for a while and this is your first time at Mercy Hill, or maybe you've been at Mercy Hill for years. The other group of people would be those of you who are still trying to figure things out and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. For those of us that are Christians, it is possible that even though we are Christians, we have way too small of a notion of the idea of church, okay? If when I said church, you thought building. If I said church, you thought some individual cause. Or if I said church and you thought to yourself, that's a great place to meet some people and great place to have good community and great place to make sure my kids are raised with a little bit of morality and all that. I'm not saying those things are necessarily wrong. I'm not saying the church is not, give us some of those things as a byproduct, but those things are not what the church is. And if we have the concept of church like that, something that is sort of man-made rather than the book of Acts, God written, then we are going to have a notion of church that is way too small. And I hope that over the next 4 or 5 weeks, what we're going to be able to do is for all of us in here that are Christians, that we will be able to expand our notion of church. If it's God's church, shouldn't we let Him write down and define what it is, right? And what we're going to see in the book of Acts is not a location, not a certain group of people. It is in all places for all peoples. It is advancing all the way around the world. It is a big, big, big deal, unstoppable force. I hope that we maybe will have a bit of a reawakening and an excitement over what church is as a movement, okay? But listen, I know not everybody is there. Every single service we have, both at Clifton Road and here at Regional, y'all, everybody's not there. Some of you are going to say, look, the problem for me is not that my notion of church is too small. It's more that my notion of church is not at all, okay? It's not I have a too small notion. I have a not at all notion. And if that is where you are, let me say this first. I'm glad that you're here, and I think this will be a pretty good telling series for you if you'll stick it out over the next 4 or 5 weeks. Because what I'd love for you to see is, what if, you know, you come from a secular background, you think the church is weak. What if it's actually really strong? What if it's actually all over the world? What if there are very few places left in the world right now you can't go that people are gathering even under the threat of persecution? What if your notion is that it's small, but it's actually really big? What if your notion is that it's weak, but it's actually really strong? Now, what if you come in today and you're like, well, I have a not at all notion of church, but it's not because I come from a secular background. It's because I actually come from a very religious background and I don't like church anymore. Because of what I saw there, because I saw hypocrisy there, because I saw bigotry and racism there, because I saw people that would gossip and embarrass there. Listen, I know there could be significant church hurt. Actually, I need to make it stronger than that. There is significant church hurt in a room that is gathered this size, okay? I know that, and I wish I could change that, and I hate that. But I'm going to tell you what would be worse than walking through life with that church hurt. What would be worse is to actually see what the truth of the church is supposed to be and then choose to stay in the misconception, then to choose to stay where all the pain and the hurt is. I hope that over the next few weeks, maybe we're going to be able to show you what the church is rather than what it was not supposed to be back in your background somewhere, all right? I think there is something for all of us here. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to dive into Acts 1. I'm going to read 8 verses of scripture. Let me just kind of walk through. I'll walk and talk and make sure we understand some things about these first 8 verses. And over the course of this series, I don't want to give you a bunch of my opinions about church. I just want to open the book of Acts and say, this is what happened when God founded his church, and this is what it's been like for about the last couple thousand years, all right? Let's dive in. Acts chapter 1, let's start in verse 1. Here's what it says. Now, this is Luke writing. So when he talks about his other book, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay? He's talking about his other book when he says it right here, just to make sure we don't get confused. In the first book, meaning the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. All right? Now let's wade out into the waters here a little bit together. I don't know if you don't know much about the Bible, or some of you do, but maybe you haven't been studying the book of Acts. Let's just kind of dive in. Luke is a guy who, and some of you that might be skeptical may appreciate this, he's not a pastor, okay? He's more like a physician turned diplomat turned historian evangelist. That's sort of who Luke is, and he writes these two books. He writes the book of Luke, and he writes the book of Acts, and he primarily does so to try to prove a point. Now, let me try to fill in some of the background of what's going on here. When Rome, this is a couple thousand years ago, okay, but when Rome would take over a people, and that's probably putting it a little mildly, but when they would kind of assume a people, generally what would happen is that the religion of that people wouldn't be touched, okay? If you come in as Jews, you could stay Jews. But here's the one rule. There is no new religions that are going to get formed that could end up having a rebellious type bent to them, right? So there's going to be no new religions. The ones that are assumed are going to be okay, but there's no such thing as a new religion going to pop up in Rome, all right? Now, here is what is happening probably a couple thousand years ago. Christianity pops up, it starts spreading like wildfire, and people begin to lay the charge against the Christian faith that it is a new religion and therefore outlawed in Rome. Here's what Luke is trying to do in his first gospel and in the book of Acts. He is trying to show us he's trying to show us that Christianity is not something new. Instead, it's the fulfillment of something that is really, really old, okay? what he's trying to get them to see is Christianity isn't new. It's just the next progression in God's plan. Like you have the Jewish faith, and that's okay. And what he's trying to get them to see is the Christian faith is just the next step. It is the next progression. It is the fulfillment of what we see in Judaism. It is the fulfillment of that. All the promises that are here are answered in Christ, and that is what he's trying to get us to see, that this is not a new faith. Instead, it is something that is very old, like Adam and Eve old, okay? He's trying to get you to see Christianity is not new. It is old, like foundation of the world. God has always had a plan to be in relationship with his people as they live in paradise, as they live in his kingdom under his reign. And Christianity, as we call it, all right, and this whole thing about Christ is just the next step, next progression in this whole thing, fulfilling that end. He is trying to say, Theophilus, this is not a new faith. It is the fulfillment of a very old faith. Look at verse 4. And while staying with them, now this is talking about Jesus and the disciples, okay? While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. All right, so Jesus tells his disciples, now I'm going to leave. You're going to see that. I'm going to leave. Don't leave Jerusalem, okay? Until, he says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, what is happening in Acts 1? Luke is sort of recounting what Jesus did in his last few final days and the last things that he said while he was on earth. And one of them I think we need to take note of here today, especially on our five-year birthday party here, okay? One of them that we need to take note of is that Jesus told his disciples, listen, I'm going to give you a mission. Do not go try to do the mission without the Holy Spirit. All right? I will say this, maybe to Mercy Hill. Let me try to maybe a little make it more practical. I believe that the Spirit of God has falls at Pentecost. We're going to see that. I think that the Spirit of God is active in a new way now. I don't think that we physically have to wait on the Spirit in the exact same way that the disciples did, but we are under no less temptation today to move away from the Spirit and start trusting our own systems, the ways that we do things, rather than the Spirit of God. And when we do that, we're trying to do church without the Holy Spirit, and that is a dangerous thing, okay? Let me tell you what's going on. This is what Jesus is about to do, and I'm going to read it in a minute, but let me go to give you the idea now because I think it'll make this make a little more sense. Jesus is about to leave these 11 guys. Now, these 11 guys are not educated, okay? They're not super well connected. They probably had been rejected from the religious institutions of the day, and therefore, they're fishing for a living, and they're collecting taxes for a living, and these are the 11 guys, and Jesus gets all of them in a huddle, all right? Now, Jesus is about to be gone. They don't realize that, but he's about to be gone, and he tells them, okay, you don't leave until the Holy Spirit comes. The reason you need the Spirit is because I'm about to give you the game plan for the next few thousand years, all right? And here's the plan. You guys are going to take the message of the kingdom to the entire world, okay? The 11 of you with no social media, okay? There's no $1 billion advertising budget. There's no great education. There's none of you guys are some great charismatic figures. The 11 of you are going to take this gospel message to the end of the world. Now, I bet you they about had a heart attack right then, okay? But he goes further and he says, now here's going to be the plan. I bet you they're looking around and thinking to themselves, somebody better get a pen and make sure we write down the plan. Okay, Jesus, tell us your great, sophisticated, grand plan for making sure this happens. And he says, okay, the first thing you're going to do is go to Jerusalem. You mean where they hate us, Jerusalem? Yes. That's the first thing. Okay, got it. The second thing is you're going to go to Judea and Samaria. Wait a minute, Jesus. The first part of the plan is we're going to go to where they hate us. The second part of the plan is now you're sending us to where we hate them, okay? So first, they hate us in Jerusalem. Second, we don't like them in Judea and Samaria. And then the third part of the plan is without Google Earth, we're supposed to find where the ends of the earth are. I'm trying to get you to see how absolutely radical, crazy. Y'all, this is a crazy plan. It's an undoable plan. It's a ludicrous plan, which is why Jesus says, don't go try to do church without the Spirit of God. Amen. And I wonder for us today, Mercy Hill, I wonder how easy it would be for us to begin to go out and to try to do Mercy Hill and to try to do church and to try to plant campuses and to try to plant churches around the world and to try to do all of these things, meanwhile, we have left the Spirit of God somewhere in our rear view. There are five things that I've called our staff to recommit themselves to, and I'm not going to go through all of them right here, but I am going to give you one. This is what I want you to see. We've got to be a people who rely on the Spirit and use the systems, not the other way around. We've got to rely on the Spirit of God and use the systems, not the other way around, not where we rely on the system. It would be so easy for us to think to ourselves, well, we're going to plant more small groups and we're going to plant more campuses. We're going to do all these things because we have an incredible system for all of that now and we're really good at doing all of that now. No. We need to use those systems. We need to be really good at what we're doing in the next 5 years. But y'all, we cannot afford to move away from being totally reliant and dependent upon the Spirit of God. We want to plant another 100 groups in the coming years. That ain't gonna happen because we're really good at doing group link. That's fine. We wanna be good at doing group link, okay? We wanna be good at that. But it's not going to happen for that. It's going to happen when we cry out and beg God to smooth on the hearts of his people that they want to be in community. I think about baptisms, okay? It's the system of baptism for Mercy Hill. We have gotten so much better at baptizing people, all right? And what let me explain that. Here's what I mean by that. When we first got here 5 years ago, okay, I was 28 years old. I had been on full-time church staff for a little while, but I was the only one. Most of the other guys had been in either part-time roles or doing school or whatever. And because of that, like things like weddings and baptisms and funerals, stuff like that, I had done some of that, but nobody else on our staff really had very much. And it led to some issues. I'll give you one example of that, okay? Jeremy Dager, for example, and you guys saw him on the video, love Jeremy. But the first time he baptized somebody at Mercy Hill, he had never done it before. He baptized them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Temple. I'm like, do we need to rebaptize them? I mean, what do we do? I remember one time he started down this path, and every pastor, if you ever baptize somebody, this goes through your mind, you gotta stop yourself. But he started going down this path. Sometimes you get somebody in the water, and what you mean to say is, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what comes out of your mouth is, by the power vested in me, I now pronounce you. And then you're sort of looking at the guy, very awkward. Right? The baptisms were sort of his Achilles heel. We've gotten better at baptizing people over the last 5 years. We are better at announcing baptisms, getting people to fill things out, tracking things. We're better at the system. We're not going to baptize 500 people in the next 5 years. Again, listen, there's a million people in the triad. I pray for the day at Mercy Hill. We're not talking about 5 years. We're talking about baptizing 500 people in a year. There are churches in this country where God is pouring out his Spirit, and they're not baptizing 500 people in a year. They're seeing it in a weekend. I want to see that. I pray that you want to see that. You don't get there from being really good at signing something up online. You get there because God's Spirit is being poured out upon the church, and that happens when we move the hand that moves the world through prayer. And we rely upon the Spirit. So I pray that we will be a church. Jesus says to these guys, don't go try to do church without the Spirit, okay? And I don't want to be a church that tries to move without the Spirit either. Let's look at verse 6. Let's get to the heart of it here, all right? When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is really weird, okay? If you're new, you're like, what are they talking about? I'm going to try to explain it. So just hang with me. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm gonna slow down here, right? This is the heart of it. This is the heart of the passage. What is going on here is very simple. The disciples understand the gospel. They've got way too small notion of it, okay? Let me explain that. Their idea is some kind of way Jesus has come to again make us his children, and therefore he's going to overthrow the oppressor. This is where it's too small. And in their mind, the oppressor was Rome. He is going, we're his children now, And so he's going to overthrow Rome, and he is going to bring the kingdom back to Israel. Actually, their concept's pretty close if you know the gospel. The gospel is that we are going to be the children of God again because the oppressor is going to be overthrown. It's just not Rome, and it's not a particular people. It's the idea of sin and death that hangs over all of humanity, and the people who are being saved is a people from every single tribe, tongue, and nation on this earth, okay? Their scope of it was too small. Jesus, have you come to restore the kingdom? And he's trying to get them to see, guys, what you think I'm going to do in you, I'm going to do all over this world. What you think that I came to do for y'all, I have come to do for everybody. They think to themselves some kind of way, Jesus came to die for us and overthrow Rome. And what Jesus is going to say to them is, no, you are going to be my witnesses to tell the world. This ain't about you. It's about everybody. I am making a people out of all peoples. Jesus is going to say something like this to them, especially as the book of Acts fleshes out. Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. It isn't just that he died for this particular people to overthrow a particular oppression, the capital oppression, okay? The oppression over us is the fact that we deserve hell, that we deserve to be separated, that we deserve the death that we experience on this earth. But Jesus Christ has come to reverse the tide. Jesus came, he never sinned. Therefore, at the end of his life, he did not deserve death. But Jesus took death, the penalty of our sin, that we might experience the fruits of his righteousness, not our righteousness for what we have done with our works, but his righteousness in our place. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. It is a promise of a reversal of the curse. He extends his hand to us, says, why don't you come and join me that we might walk in the newness of life, all right? This is what Jesus has come to do. And what he's saying here is this, it is not just for y'all. I think that these disciples thought Jesus has come to die for their sin, meaning their sin. What Jesus is trying to get them to see is, what you want me to do for Israel, I have come to do for the whole world. The kingdom of God does not center on an ethnic people. It is founded from a people that are coming from all tribes and tongues. It should light our hearts on fire for the sake of the nations. Now, here's the million-dollar question, all right? Remember, I already kind of went through this whole little song and dance. The 11 guys, tax collector, fishermen, okay? You can just imagine they're sitting there. And look, Jesus says this to them. This is what he said in verse 8. Remember, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The mission is you get this news to the kingdom, of the kingdom, to everybody on earth, that everybody needs to hear that there is entrance to be had back into the kingdom of God through the peace that Jesus Christ has made with his blood. Here's the million-dollar question. How is the world going to know this grand news, okay? And the answer is, Jesus looks at these 11 guys and he says, it's y'all. It's you. The 11 of you are going to take this message, no social media, no billion-dollar marketing budget. You guys, because it's a movement, are going to gather around this idea, and you're going to be contagious with it, and you're going to tell others, and they're going to gather, and you're going to tell others, and they're going to gather until this thing goes all the way around the globe. Listen, if I'd have said this to us 2,000 years ago, we all, with our logic and analytical skills, should have said that's crazy, and it would be crazy if we weren't sitting here tonight. You understand? It would be crazy, except for the fact that you look back in history about 2,000 years and you realize that it has done nothing but pick up speed ever since. We get some kind of crazy notion because we live in the West and we have this little tiny view of the whole world. We think that because some parts of our country are experiencing a downturn with Christianity, that the movement is not moving with velocity all around the world. It is moving as fast now as it has ever moved in the history of the world. You see unreached people groups coming off the board month by month by month. This is an unstoppable force among all generations and all places among all peoples. And if you thought about it a couple thousand years ago, we would have thought there's no way. Well, the only way is maybe the Spirit of God really did come into the world. And maybe he rested upon these guys. And maybe they begin to tell people who told people who told people who eventually told us. Maybe they began to plant churches that planted churches that planted churches that eventually planted Mercy Hill Church, all right? The Spirit of God has come into the world, and now we have seen this unstoppable force unleashed. It won't be stopped, all right? Here's the big idea that I want to kind of flesh out. I gave it to you in the intro. Let me repackage it, maybe kind of attack it from a new angle. Here's one big idea that I want you to see in the message. The kingdom of God, it moves through the witness of God's people. It is a movement, okay? The church is a movement. It is not a building. It is not necessarily a particular social justice cause, all right? It is not centering on a location. It is not just a place that we would come that we make sure our kids in our society gain a little bit of morality. No, it is a movement where people are gathering around an idea and they are spreading that idea. That is what the church is. It is the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth as the movement moves, as the idea spreads from one group to another group, to another group, to another group. That is what the church is. I want to make sure you understand, okay? The mission, it's not just that the mission of the church is to go into all the world. It's that that's what the church is, okay? It is a movement. It's not like we're a static people who then send people over, okay? It is a little more like, no, what we are is a battleship or a aircraft carrier that is engaged in the battle here as we are sending people to the battle there. You could say it like this. The church isn't a static place with which people are sent or from which people are sent. It is itself the movement. We say this all the time at Mercy Hill, all right? That the church is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. Or we say battleship, not cruise liner. Or we say aircraft carrier, not cruise liner. This is not a place to come and park. It's not a place to come and stop. It's not a place to come and say, I'm going to meet some great people and my kids are going to be raised with a little middle morality. I hope that those things happen. They're a byproduct. They're a description. They are not the definition. The definition is this idea of movement, that the church moves among all generations, peoples, and places. I want you to think about the importance of what Jesus is saying here. Think about that. You've heard this before. The last thing somebody says to you is usually the most important thing, right? Like right when you're walking out, they say, hey, don't forget. They're probably about to tell you the most important thing. It's why my whole life, every last words anybody ever said to me, meaning my dad, my mom, and my wife, is don't forget your inhaler, okay? That's what I always hear as the final words. It's the most important thing as I'm walking out the door. Final words are of vital importance. What are the final words here? The final words here are what? You will be my witnesses. Not you will go build a building. It is not you will necessarily write some social justice cause. It's not that you will influence this political position. Those things are fine, and those things sometimes are byproducts of the church. It is not the definition. The definition is you will go forth and be witnesses of the kingdom of God. The church is a movement, and movements move. Let me ask you a question, all right? What do you think of when you think church? I mean, just do a word association, because this is what I'm trying to do over the next 4 or 5 weeks. I want this to switch. When you think Starbucks, you think coffee, okay? When you think Michael Jordan, you think basketball. When you think Kevin Costner, you think cinematic excellence. I know you do, okay? When you think church, what do you think? Far too many of us think a place. Far too many of us think a cause. Many of us need this revolution in our mind to get this Acts 1 in our heart, where we begin to say, what is church? It is a movement. And movements move. All generations, all peoples, all places. I got two questions and I'm done, all right? First question is this. They're very simple. Are we or are we not bearing witness to the gospel? All right, because this is how the movement moves. So you could ask it like this. Are we moving, okay? Are we ones that are sharing the gospel? And I'm talking about here, there, everywhere. Are we people who are about the movement? John Piper, I think, said it best when he said there's only three types of Christians. There are zealous senders, there are zealous goers, and then there are the disobedient. That's it. We are people that move if we're part of the movement. So my question is, are we moving? Some of you in here might be like this today. You might say, you know what? I get what you're saying. But somehow in me, I've become a little bit of a pond rather than a conduit. Like somebody poured into me, but I'm not really pouring into others. Like for 2,000 years, there's been a succession. Somebody told somebody who told somebody who told somebody. And then somebody told me, and I ain't told nobody. That might be where you're at. If that's where you are, what do you need to do? You know what you need to do? I think like me, because coming out of this message and this whole five-year thing, just straight up, one of the big things in my life right now is I want to share the gospel more. And I don't mean in the sermons. I mean in my spheres that me and my family are building outside of this, I want to be one who shares the gospel more. I'm going to give you the advice that I would give myself. What do we need to do in order to share? Our mouths will speak what our hearts are full of. That is just true. Humans, this is what they do, okay? Whatever's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Whatever's in your heart is what your hands figure out how to start working with. Okay, so I know for me, what I need to do if I want to be one who is just a sharer of the gospel more is I need to fall more in love with the Lord and be more blown away by what he has done for me. And I am. You know why I am? I thought about this in Acts chapter 1. You know what's funny about Acts 1? And I didn't know this until this week. It's the only place in the New Testament where we're told that Jesus Christ spent 40 days after the resurrection. I didn't know that, all right? I didn't know that that's where we got it from. It's only one time. Now, that makes me ask the question, why does Luke want us to know that Jesus was on the earth not 41 days and not 39 days, but he was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection? I think there's actually a few answers to this question, but one of the prominent ones is this, because Luke wants to make sure we understand the connection between Jesus and the resurrection, or if I could put it like this, the promised land, the 40 days of the resurrection corresponding with the 40 days of his temptation in the wilderness. He's trying to get us to see something, that Jesus, through the cross, has come to move us from the wilderness to the promised land, okay? He's trying to get us to go from hunger to being filled, from thirst to being quenched. That's what he's trying to get us to see, and that's what Jesus has done. I want you to see this. Jesus identified with us in the wilderness. He was with us in the temptation. He was with us when he was buffeted by Satan. He was with us when he was hungry and he was thirsty. He identified with us in the wilderness that we might identify with him in the resurrection. He was with us in the wilderness that we might be with him in the resurrection. When I get my mind around what Jesus Christ and his whole mission has come to do and where he wants to take me, my heart begins to fill up. And when my heart begins to fill up, my mouth will begin to sing his praise and to talk about him in daily life. If you want to be one who shares the gospel more, I pray that you, like me, try to get some more of Jesus' gospel, sit in the mornings, get filled up, and I think that we will begin to speak. Our hearts adore things, our mouths will talk about them, all right? But listen, I know that's not where everybody is. When I ask the question, are you bearing witness to the gospel? Some of you in here tonight, I know this, okay? Some of you in here tonight will say, I don't really bear witness to the gospel. I'm not a Christian. And that's true. You can't share what you have not tasted and seen, okay? Here's my prayer for you over the next 4 weeks. My prayer is that you are going to begin to see that the church is not weak, but it's strong. It's not small. It's like everywhere, okay? I hope that you're going to begin to see over the next 4 weeks that God has put us on this earth for a reason, and those small, maybe even somewhat insignificant things, the things that feel like that in our life, actually have eternal significance, and that God wants more for your life maybe than you even want for you. I pray over the next 4 weeks you're going to be able to begin to see that the gospel is good news for you and the church is a movement that is unstoppable. And sure, this is what I hope, all right? And if we're doing today in 4 more weeks, okay? I'm just going to straight up ask you, challenge you. Would you come and would you sit with us and learn about the church? Because what if you're wrong? What if the church isn't small and weak, but it's huge and it's moving? What if it's something that God is inviting you to be a part of? You know what I think about? Here's what I think. This is what happens to Christians many times, and I'm gonna pray this happens for you. You remember the movie The Matrix, all right? You remember, some of you seen this? You remember the time where Neo is given the opportunity? You got a blue pill and a red pill. He says, you take the blue pill, you wake up tomorrow, you believe whatever you wanna believe, but you take the red pill, and we see how deep the rabbit hole really goes, all right? I pray, maybe over the next 4 or 5 weeks, that some of us will see how deep the rabbit hole really goes, and we're gonna realize there is a whole nother world out there in terms of significance and what God wants for your life inside of the church. The second question of two that I have is this: not just are we bearing witness, but are we bearing witness in all of the earth? I wanna focus our attention as we close on the nations, okay? I can't think of a better way, Mercy Hill, to sit under and celebrate 5 years of what God has done. Can we not sit here today and celebrate what God has done here by thinking about what we need to be doing there, okay? Thinking about what God might empower us to do in his mission all around the world. I know for me, at Mercy Hill, I take this very seriously. Isaiah 49:6, he says, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. The movement of God is in all generations. It is all places, among all people. So when I think, and I just close my eyes at night, and I think about Mercy Hill, and I think about the triad. Okay, I've told you before, and I thought this was so cool in that video, because I didn't remember that I had said this in our very first sermon 5 years ago, okay? My prayer is the same now. I pray grand things for our church. I pray crazy things for our church. I pray things for our church that I don't want anybody to know about. They're hidden in an Evernote file with a different name on it, okay? So that nobody knows exactly what they are. They're crazy things. Why do I do that, and what are some of the things that I pray? Some of the things that I pray, and I don't want this to rub anybody wrong, but it might. You got to hear me out. I pray that our church will be huge. I pray that our church will plant campus after campus after campus, that God will bring us the artists that we need to pull it off. I pray that our budget will increase exponentially. I pray that we will build an incredibly strong trunk in the triad. Why? Well, number one, because there's about 1 million people in the triad. And a church grows to 2,000, and that's great. We need churches being planted every week in the triad. We need campus plants. We need it all if we have any hope of reaching this place, but that's not all. The other reason that I pray that God will be gracious to us here and allow his face to shine upon us here is that his name would be known in all the earth. Psalm 67:4 tells us, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." If we build a camp here from which to send to the nations, all right? I think about it like this. How many of us know this? Ephesians chapter 2. We know that when you become a believer, there are things in your life, there are works in your life that God sets out for you to walk in. There are good things that are out there that we have got to walk in, and we know that from Ephesians 2. I pull that back, and I wonder if the same is true for churches. I think to myself, what is it that God has out there for us? What unreached people groups are out there for us? You realize there are thousands upon thousands of people groups with their own families and their own languages in this earth that we share. And every single day, the sun rises and sets, and they have no idea who to give the credit to. That there is a God in heaven who is worthy of their praise. Are there peoples that are out there that as Mercy Hill grows and as God blesses us here, we take the mission, we take the gospel there, and we see these people reached for the sake of his name? I think about it like this. This very week, I was standing in the very heart of India. I was in the heart of India, y'all. I was standing on the highest mountain in a place called Madhya Pradesh, 2 times the size of North Carolina, this state, 80 million people. Less than 1% know the gospel. 55,000 villages in the heart of India, over half of them have no witness to the gospel at all. Why do I want God to bless us here? People used to ask me all the time, why do you plant a church in the South? Because we want to send. Amen. Because we need to get the gospel there. God, bless us here. Make your face shine upon us here that we might make your way known in all the earth, all right? Mercy Hill, 5 years. Some ways for me, I was telling somebody this, some ways it feels simultaneously like I just blinked and I feel like I've been here my whole life at the same time, right? I feel like 5 years, but here's what's cool to me about a church on its 5th birthday. I don't come up to the church. I don't stand on the stage and cast some new vision. Never had a new vision, never gonna have a new vision. Church don't have a new vision. All we do is recommit to the one that we were given. And we were given a task, make his way known in all of the earth. Let us recommit to that and move on with the next 5, all right? Let's pray. Father, we know that the Spirit came into this world 2,000 years ago, God, in a new way. Lord, he unleashed a movement the likes of which the world has never seen and never will see. And God, we are honored to be a part of it. You have called us into this crazy, wild ride called church. Lord, I pray over the next few weeks we will begin to flesh out exactly what it looks like as the church was advancing when it was first founded on the earth and how we are a byproduct of that. God, I pray that Mercy Hill will recommit to some things. And one of them will be, God, that we want you to make your face shine upon us here. God, we want to grow. We want to see people baptized. We want to see people reached with the gospel. We want to see death come to life here in the triad. But Lord, make us really good at reaching people here that we might disciple them and send them there. In Christ's name, amen.